Good morning, Graham. It's good to see a bunch of you here in the room, and I want to say hello to those who are down in the Commons. We have a group down there that are making space for you here, and I really appreciate them. And then half of our church is at home still, and we have people from all over who are watching, and we're really thankful that you are all here, and I hope that you're doing well wherever you are. Grab your Bible and turn to the book of Acts. It is the story of the first church. Acts, of course, is about how the church grew from a small, insignificant sect in Palestine to a worldwide phenomenon in just a few short years. We're in chapters 10 and 11, and we're at the part where the gospel moves outside of Jerusalem. We're going to be going to the northern part of Israel, around a city called Caesarea, which was a major first century transit center for people from everywhere. Caesarea is kind of like the Grand Central Station for Rome moving in and out of the Holy Land, the major entry point and exit point for people and for commerce. The good news is about to go from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria to Caesarea, and from there to the furthermost parts of the earth. This story in Acts 10 and 11 involves Peter and a Gentile soldier, an officer named Cornelius. And the story is actually so important that it's here two times. Luke tells us himself in chapter 10, and then Peter repeats the story to us in chapter 11. So what's it about? Well, we don't have to wonder, because Peter tells us in chapter 10, verse 34. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality." In other words, God doesn't play favorites. He's the God of all the people on earth. He's not a national God or a white God or a black God or a brown person God. He's not a rich person God or a poor person God or a masculine God or a feminine God or an American God. He is the Creator God who has brought all people on earth under His Son's blood. God is doing a new thing. So He's taking His gospel all over the world. And the implications of this are huge. Peter explains in verse 43, that means that everyone who believes in Him receives forgiveness of sin through His name. Everyone, all over the world. So how do we get there? Well, this is a very long passage. It's 66 verses, and if I just read it, most of our time would be gone. So I'm going to kind of tell you the story. So we'll ask two things. How was the gospel open to all people? And we'll walk through the story of Peter and Cornelius. And then what does God's non-favoritism mean for you and I? And we'll look at some down-to-earth applications. First, how was the gospel open to all people? So what we have here in chapter 10 and 11 is a drama in six Acts. Act 1. Luke, the author, begins by introducing us to Cornelius. He's a centurion. He's an officer in the occupying army of Rome. Verse 2 says that Cornelius was a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms, charity, money, generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. So we know right off the bat that he's a very nice guy. He's a good man. He's religious. He's law enforcement for Caesar from Rome, and he's a Gentile. So on this particular day, in the middle of the afternoon, he has a vision, and he is terrified. He knows immediately that it's God, because an angel tells him that God has heard his prayers and that Cornelius should send some of his guys to Joppa. That's about 35 miles away, to look up Simon Peter, who's staying there. Go get him. So Cornelius sends one of his Roman soldiers and two servants to go and request that Peter come up to Caesarea. Act 2. While those three guys are on their way down to Joppa, where Peter is staying, Peter is up on the roof of the house where he's staying, and he's praying. And, of course, he's like me. It's getting close to noon, and he's hungry, and he wants some food. So he sends someone to go make him a sandwich. And while they're off getting him lunch, Peter has a very strange vision. This is one of the most weird images in, certainly in all the New Testament, and possibly in all the Bible. Heaven opens, and a great sheet is lowered, held by four corners, lowered from heaven, that's covered with all kinds of animals. Now, I'm trying to think how to describe this sheet coming down, but think of it this way. A gigantic picnic basket is being lowered from heaven, and it's filled with food, and it's strange food. All kinds of animals that many of them are not kosher. They're not allowed to be eaten under the Old Testament ceremonial laws. It includes reptiles and certain birds like birds of prey and so forth. So as he's watching this thing descend, a voice from heaven tells Peter, get up, kill, and eat this. Well, Peter is totally taken aback because God has given these dietary laws to separate the people of Israel from the nations around them. You are to eat different. You are to act different. And one of the ways that you're going to be different than the other nations is your diet. Don't eat like they eat. So Peter immediately objects. He talks back to God to this, oh, no, Lord, I have never ever eaten this kind of food, food that was common, food that was unclean. So when he says unclean, he's not talking about unsanitary. You know, we've got this sanitary stuff you put on your hands everywhere you go, and you're wiping your hands and you're washing. That's not the kind of unclean he means. The kind of unclean he's talking about is ritually impure. Because Jews were not allowed to eat things like pork, catfish, birds of prey, a frog, or other kinds of reptiles. And so this word unclean was very strong to an observant Jew. It was a word that's used most of the time in the Bible for demonic. That bad. Something from Satan. So to a religious Jew, food that is unclean is just awful. God tells Peter, what God has made clean, don't you call common. And just to drive the point home, God does this whole thing two more times. Three times in total, Peter sees this whole thing. They go through this whole conversation. He's really driving it home to this fellow. Three times he sees this vision. Three times God tells him, don't call it unclean. What God, you call unclean, it not, don't call it common. So just about that time, he hears a rap at the door, and at the door, three unclean guys show up looking for him. It's not coincidental. Three visions, three unclean guys. And the Holy Spirit tells Peter that God has sent these men to him. And Peter is to go with them. So Peter does the totally un-Jewish thing, and he invites them into the house. Now, that in itself is totally amazing, because for a God-fearing Jew, they would never bring a Gentile into their home. Act 3. Peter leaves with them the very next day and travels up the coast to Caesarea. Cornelius has a pretty good idea that they're coming because he sent for them and he's used to having his orders obeyed. And so Cornelius gathers a whole bunch of family and friends together in the house to welcome Peter. And this scene is incredible. You can't possibly have two more different people than Peter and Cornelius. They are ethnical and socionomic and academic opposites. Here you have Peter, who's a fisherman. He's a blue-collar guy, probably not a lot of formals, at least secondary education. And then you've got this this PhD guy, this white-collar guy, an officer, Cornelius. And one is a Jew and one is a Gentile, and they both need to hear the very same message. All people, regardless of race and culture and education and socioeconomic level, all people are made in God's image. And all people groups are going to be part of God's church. That really is true at Graham, isn't it? Well, it ought to be. It doesn't matter who comes in these doors. It doesn't matter who walks in here, whether they're a believer or unbeliever, whether they're young or whether they're old, what sin you're struggling with, whether it's porn or some kind of abuse, alcoholism or sex. Doesn't matter who you are made in God's image. And God loves you, and there is a better life for you in Christ. And we love you, no matter who you are, because you were made in Christ's image. So, Peter arrives, Cornelius sees Peter, and what does Cornelius do? He immediately falls down and starts to worship Peter. But Peter stops him right away. And Peter says, and this is very, very important in verse 28. You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. It's simply not allowed. You cannot mix Jew and Gentile. It's taboo for us to hang out together. For you and I to spend time together under the same roof would defile me as a Jew. But, Peter says, God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So Peter is seeing that God is preparing people from every nation to seek him. God is moving the gospel outside of the nation of Israel into the whole world. And so Cornelius tells Peter that Cornelius has been trying to figure out how to get to God. He's been seeking God and praying to God, and he's been being good, and he's a philanthropist, and he's an all around nice guy trying to find his way to God. And God has sent Peter to Cornelius as the answer to his prayer. Act 4. So Peter now explains the good news to Cornelius and to all of his family and friends. Peter says, I'm now getting it. Now the light's coming on. I'm starting to understand that God did not send Jesus Christ just to save the Jews. He came for all the people of the world. There are seekers. There are people who are longing for God in every nation on earth, verse 34. Truly I understand that God shows no partiality. He shows no favoritism. He doesn't discriminate between one ethnic group and another. But in every nation, anyone, that's the key word, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. So Peter tells them the basics of the life of Christ and of the gospel, and tells them about Jesus' baptism and the Holy Spirit coming down on Christ and the healings that he did and his casting out of demons and Jesus' crucifixion and his resurrection and that Jesus appeared after his resurrection to many people who saw him and tells them about the Great Commission and Judgment Day is coming. Verse 42. He, Jesus, is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him, Jesus Christ, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him received forgiveness of sin through his name. That's the whole gospel. Isn't it gorgeous? Isn't it absolutely beautiful? If you believe this, you will be saved and you will get forgiveness and you will have a relationship with God. And this is for you, Cornelius. It's not just for us Jews. It's for you and for your family and for your servants and for your friends too. Because the Bible leaves no way, there's no route for anyone to find their way to God and get forgiven and be allowed to enter into heaven except through the person and work of Jesus Christ himself. So then you got to wonder, well, wait a minute, Mike. Whoa. Wasn't Cornelius a Christian when all of this started? Why is this, this Peter coming up? Was he just filling in some gaps in Cornelius' knowledge? He's religious, isn't he? He's a God seeker, isn't he? He's a nice guy, isn't he? Well, yes, to all of that. But he's not a Christian. He's not a Christian. I don't know about you, but I know a lot of nice people who aren't Christians. I know a lot of God seekers who aren't Christians. Cornelius isn't saved when the story starts. So then, what's it mean in verse 35? In every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. What that means is, if by some gracious work of God, you fear the God who really is the true God, not the God that you want to be out there, not the God of Islam, not the God of Joseph Smith, not the God of New Age, but the true God. And if you seek him with all your heart, God will get what he needs to get to you. God will make things happen. He's the one. God is the one who gave you that longing for him, who gave you that desire to seek him, and he will give you what you need. He'll bring that into your life. And guess what God's going to give them? What do you guess? What's God going to give them? He's going to give them faithful people. People like you and I, who are ready to go and ready to tell and ready to share the good news and ready to tell them about Jesus Christ. And people like you and I who know that those others out there, those others who are of a different race or of a different culture or a different background entirely, that they have dignity and they were created in God's image and they have value before God, even though they don't look like me, and even though they listen to different music than me, and even though they speak a different language than me, God loves them too. Act 5, verse 44, while Peter is talking and he's sharing the good news, the Holy Spirit comes down on the house in an incredible, dramatic way. And the Jewish Christians, Peter didn't travel up there by himself. He brought some friends with him. And these Jewish Christians, they're just blown away. Because they're from Jerusalem. They had seen the Holy Spirit before, but never on a Roman. Never on a Gentile. So these people who are in Cornelius' house, they're all speaking the gospel in all their own languages. It's incredible. God sent the Holy Spirit, and they're doing this miracle of languages where they're talking the gospel and giving praise to God. And Peter says, in the middle of this Holy Spirit outbreak, Peter says, "Do I hear any objections to baptizing these friends with water? They've received the Holy Spirit exactly as we did." Hearing no objections, he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Obviously, God the Holy Spirit has done a regenerating work in their heart, and we need to do the next step and let them get baptized. So what Peter is saying is, this power of the Holy Spirit is the proof that God is in this thing. Act 6. So word gets around. You don't keep something like this secret, and everybody's talking about what's going on, and they hear even in Jerusalem, and Peter goes up to Jerusalem, and the legalists are furious, and everywhere there's Christianity, there are some people who are legalistic, and they're saying that, Peter, this can't be real, because people have to become Jewish first before they can become a Christian. You can't be a Christian Gentile. You can't be a Christian Roman. You have to be Jewish first. You have to get circumcised. So they criticize Peter for eating with these Gentiles. They need to get circumcised. And Peter says, chapter 11, verse 17, if then, he tells the whole story again, whole story, if then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? Am I going to tell God who he can save and who he can't save? When they heard these things, they fell silent. And they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. Oh! That's it! That's the point of the whole thing. Peter just sums it all up. So God gets the glory when Gentile people get saved in the very same way, or maybe even more than when Jewish people get saved. Don't we have an incredible, awesome gospel that God is rescuing people like me, people and people not like me from every corner of the globe? And some of you need to seriously ask yourself, is this the God that you've been seeking? A God who forgives people on the basis of what he has done and not on the basis of anything that I have done. Second question, what does God not playing favorites mean to us? What does it mean to us? Three big implications, and these are huge. Number one, the Old Testament ceremonial law has been fulfilled and ended in Jesus Christ. These food laws, Leviticus chapter 11, and other places in the Old Testament, these food laws were meant to make God's people different than other people. The Jews were to be different than their neighbors around them. They would be different than the other nations. But Jesus tells us that these laws are fulfilled and ended in him. And the book of Acts confirms that. The Apostle Paul affirms that too. Matthew 15:11. It is not what goes into the mouth, says Jesus, that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. That defiles a person. You're not going to be defiled by eating non-kosher food. Mark 7, verse 18. Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them, for it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach, and then out of the body. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. You cannot be more clear than that. That the Old Testament ceremonial law, the Levitical laws about diet, have been fulfilled and ended in Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 4:4, for everything created by God, says Paul, is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received by thanksgiving. These food laws were part of what made them different as a nation and a people. And these food laws were to teach them. You're not to be like those people who are not worshiping God. You are to follow me. They were given for a reason. But now we have another step in the process of God's unfolding salvation. Now God has made all people clean. You're not to be distinctive from the nations around you. You are to reach the nations around you. And so these unclean animals that the Israelites were to avoid in eating, they were to avoid in order to be distinctive from the nations. Those unclean animals are used in Acts 10 and 11 to picture the pagan nations themselves. The bacon and the shrimp and the birds of prey, all these unclean animals are pictures of all the nations. God is using the food laws as an illustration of what he's doing in a much bigger way in reaching the nations of the world, everyone around us. And so his followers now, from all these other cultures, don't need to keep the laws, because we who were unclean have been made clean by the blood of Christ. Not by the covenant of Moses, but by the blood of Christ. So for Christians, that means if you want to eat bacon, then eat bacon. If you don't want to eat bacon, don't eat bacon. But don't think that by refraining from eating bacon that you are sanctifying yourself or making yourself more holy to God. It doesn't work that way. That time is past. So why is the fulfillment of these dietary laws so very, very important? Because it is a picture of what God is doing in making all the nations clean. Number two, second implication. No human being is common or unclean before God. And if we ever needed to hear that, it is on May 31st, 2020. This means that no one is to be spurned or shunned or rejected or despised because of his or her ethnic origin or race or culture or physical traits. Peter now sees a reality that he had never seen before, that God doesn't see people like I did. He tells us in verse 34, truly I understand that God shows no partiality. God doesn't care where I was born or who my family is. He doesn't care what kind of upbringing I have or what the color of my skin is. He loves me because I was made in his image. And as Peter is speaking to Cornelius and his gang, down comes the Holy Spirit, and God deliberately gives the Gentiles their very own day of Pentecost. That's what that is. And it's reminding Peter what Pentecost is all about. And Peter says, oh, I'm getting it. I'm starting to understand. And God had to hit Peter over the head in order to get him to wake up to the implication of the gospel. And he even though he had been saved, he wasn't living out the full implications of the gospel. He didn't understand it. And that you're not saved by your gender or your race or your culture or your family heritage. I'm saved totally by grace. And that simply means that everyone, all 7-8 billion of us on earth, everyone is a sinner equally. And everyone is equally loved. There is no unclean group. There is no unclean race. That means God hates prejudice and racism and elitism and pride. And you've seen the news this last week, haven't you? And you know that we have a big race problem in the United States of America. And many of us are on one side of that divide, and we just simply don't understand why people are offended and why people are afraid to send their kids out, why people live in fear. We don't understand because we can't relate to that. Now, but our country in many ways is marred by its original sin of racism. We're in many ways a racist nation. And now, listen. I'm not defending rioters. I'm not offending the craziness that's happening all across America. I'm saying that there is a reason why people of a certain race often live in fear. And if you want to know what it is, ask them. Don't go based on what you hear on the radio, what you hear on the news, or what you read in the book, or what you picked up in a magazine article, or what you read in a blog. Ask them, what's it like to grow up black in America? What's it like to be the only African American in the office? What is it like to live every day wondering whether you should allow your child to go out in the street? How is your life different than my life? Peter finally gets it here. Peter and his friends in Caesarea begin to understand that Cornelius is not just a religious person. Cornelius is not just a nice guy. He's not just a moral person. Here is a man who has been converted by the Holy Spirit. And God's purpose in his salvation and what he had done at the cross is to bring all of the nations of the earth back together, to bring all of the races under his son's blood, people from every tribe and language and people and nations. And God wants us to see how very central to Christianity this is. There's this place in Galatians where Peter becomes a backslider. Galatians 1, and the Apostle Paul has to confront Peter. Peter comes to Antioch, big metropolitan city up in Turkey, and he eats with Gentiles when he gets there. He's learned his lesson at Cornelius' house, so he has no problem going in and eating with the Gentiles. But later on, when some of these legalistic Jews come up, he stops eating with Gentiles and goes and eats with the Jews because he's a racist. And Paul directly challenges Peter. Paul says to Peter, you are a hypocrite, man. A racist is a hypocrite. Galatians 1, read it for yourself. Galatians 2:14. Their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel. What Paul is saying is when we discriminate against people based on their ethnicity, based on their culture, background, we deny the very gospel that saved us. And overcoming racial division is central to the gospel. It is at the heart of the cross and what Paul wants to do through the gospel. As believers, you and I, Christians, Graham Church people, need to be on the cutting edge of reaching across the racial divide and trying to bring healing through the good news of Christ, because no human being, no one on the face of the earth is common or unclean before God. Number three, God is preparing people from every nation on earth to seek Him. God is today, May 2020, preparing people from every nation on earth to seek Him. And what this passage shows us is that in every nation, in every ethnic group around the world, verse 35 says, in every nation there are people being prepared by God to seek Him with acceptable prayer. What's that mean? Two things. First, some of us should go. Cornelius would not have been saved if no one had taken him the gospel. And today, no one would be saved without the word of the gospel. Some of us should go. Second, it means this should fill us with hope and expectancy that God is still doing this kind of thing today. That He is still bringing grace into the lives of people from pagan nations and pagan cultures and people who have never heard the gospel of Christ. He's giving them a desire to seek Him. He's longing to create worshipers out of them. And God, we should expect that God wants to use us to share the good news. So you and I can be the Good Samaritan for some ethnic outcast. We can be Christ for an untouchable leper. We can be Peter for a waiting Cornelius. So I wonder, who's your Cornelius? If you're in Peter's sandals, who is the one that maybe God the Holy Spirit has been warming their heart and opening their mind and touching their soul, and they're becoming a bit religious, and maybe they're thinking about God more. Are you the one that should speak the word of truth into their life? C.S. Lewis, you have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, and civilizations, these are mortal. But it is immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry. Immortal that may spend eternity in horrors or in everlasting splendors. What he's simply saying is, you work with and you live next door, and maybe you'll be having dinner today with people who are immortal. And they're either going to spend their eternity with Christ in splendor or separated from God in hell for all eternity. Won't you be the one that carries the good news to them? Won't you be God's messenger? Stand together with me. We pray, Lord, and ask and long that you would bring this very same power of the Holy Spirit down into our midst. Open our eyes to see that you are at work and you are creating worshipers to yourself from every people and language and tribe and nation. And Lord, open our hearts to be willing to go and to share and to be used by you in this gospel proclamation. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.